we work during the week. We get to worship you with how we study, with how we do in classes. We get to worship you with how we work through problems. Lord, I pray as we come and open your word this morning, that we, what we do here, what we think about, what we talk about, Lord, maybe what we write down would be worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Promised land living. What do you think that people want out of life? What if you were to put words to things that you would feel like leads to fulfillment and satisfaction, what kind of things do you think your friends would say? Call out some things. Love? Love. What else? Say it again. Purpose. Yeah, friends, love, happiness. What else? Home? Yeah, a house, a place you get a roof over your head, a warm place to live. What else? Hope. Hope that something's better coming around the corner, or that you're, what you're going through is going to result in something better. What else?
Freedom.
Freedom to do what you want to do. Freedom for how you spend your money. Freedom for how you dress, I guess. Freedom for how you, what you get to do with your time and money. What else? Okay, so growth. Growth. Yeah. To understanding and wisdom. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
What else would your friends say that they're looking for out of life? Relationship. Yeah, a real relationship. How about security? You know, as you think about all those things that you and I would say what we're looking for. God created us all the same. Christians don't want one thing, and people who aren't believers want another thing. God created us to all want those good things in life, to enjoy those good things. You know, I think about kids. You want healthy kids. You want your kids to grow up to be contributing parts of society, you know, to be healthy, to have good marriages, to have health, them to have good kids, to be able to raise their kids in a great way. Think about all those things, you know, as you grow and you, as you, your experience is different, you realize those things that you want, that maybe you didn't want in the beginning. All those things that are not uncommon to man. Are any of those things that we just named bad? No. Those are all good things. The challenge is when we make those things the main thing. When those things are driving us, all our decisions, what we're investing in, and in a sense, we've what the Bible calls idols, right? Things that we worship and invest in and make priorities and direct our lives instead of God. When we talk about this design that God made us for, is Moses, in this series of Deuteronomy, we call Promised Land Living. And what we're learning is, as we look at these rules or these details of how to live, what God's saying is, I want to be the priority. If you make me the priority, I'll take care of all the rest. We usually have it the other way around, right? I'm going to take care of it, and I hope God will help me. No, it's take care of your relationship with God first, and all these things will be added to you as well. In fact, most of us know Matthew 6:33 says that exact thing, right? Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So as we look at promised land living, really, we want to pull out, like, what God's saying, this is the priority that we're looking for, and I'm going to take care of all these other things. If you look at your open up the Word at Deuteronomy 17, either in your Bible app or your Bible you brought with you, or I'll have it up on the screen. We're going to pick up this sermon that Moses is describing, promised land living, about seeking God first and a priority in everything that you do, and that God's going to take the rest, take care of the rest. We'll pick it up in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 17. If cases come before your courts that are too difficult for you to judge, whether bloodshed or lawsuits or assaults, take them to the place the Lord God will choose. Go to the Levitical priests and to the judge who is in office at that time. Inquire of them, and they will give you a verdict. Give you the verdict. Verse 10. You must act according to the decisions they give you at the place the Lord will choose. Be careful to do everything they instruct you to do. Act according to whatever they teach you and the decisions they give you. Do not turn aside from what they tell you, to the right or to the left. Anyone who shows contempt for the judge or for the priest who stands ministering there to the Lord your God is to be put to death. You must purge the evil from Israel. All the people will hear and be afraid and will not be contemptuous again. I talk about promised land living looks to God for wisdom. Here's this really difficult situation they come up with. They're saying, we got answers for this, we got answers for this, but this we don't have answers for. And Moses says, when that happens, there's a place I want you to go. God's saying, you need to go where you can find wisdom. I want you to go to the place God's going to show you, and that's the place you're going to find wisdom. There's going to be some priests in place. There's going to be some judges in place that are going to be able to decide your case. Go to that place where the Lord God will show you. These appointed representatives of God are going to be issuing justice. And when people go to that place, they're going to say, I'm going to trust what you tell me. I'm going to trust that what you say is actual God's words to your heart. I'm going to trust that they have God's understanding about what his rules are about, what his rules for promised land living are about. As those he talks about some really serious consequences, right, of not listening to what they say. What does he say to do to them? To kill them. That I'm thinking, man, to not listen to God, to not listen to those people that he's appointed, does God take as a serious offense? He says, why? Because this is my kingdom. This is my land. You guys need to pay attention to how I say that promised land living is going to look. Promised land living not only looks for God's wisdom, but promised land living accepts God's wisdom. I know I struggle with being a know-it-all. Until I'm proven wrong, which happens a lot more frequently than I care to admit. But those places that you go that somebody knows better than you, they've got experience in doing what you're trying to do, and they say, hey, this is a better way to do that. And you kind of look at there and you're like, yeah, I'm not sure. I think I like this way better. Well, wait a minute. What? And they sometimes may say to you, why the heck did you ask me in the first place? You know, sometimes I think God says that to us. We will pray, say, God, would you show me wisdom? Would you show me the direction to go? Would you show me how to handle the situation? And God gives us the answer. And we say, man, why did I ask you? If I wanted that kind of answer, I wouldn't have asked you. But God takes it serious business, is that when we ask him a question, first we have to acknowledge there's something bigger than us. There's something that we are not going to know how to handle. That we say, I know the one who does. We not only need to go seek that wisdom out, we need to accept that wisdom. If you don't fully follow my judges' directions, you are showing contempt for my judges. Basically telling God, you don't know what you're talking about. The God who created the universe, the God that created you and me, you don't know what you're talking about. I know better. To only give lip service to God's appointed wisdom is to be contemptuous, show disdain, so showing even a stronger word, hatred. Because God says, either you love me or you hate me. There's no middle ground. Either you're all in or you're not in at all. We, as God gives us wisdom, that we accept it, even if it's hard. We don't understand why God's asking us to do things, to trust His judgment. Because not trusting God is by definition not promised land living. You think about promised land living, all those benefits that come to us, you know, fruitfulness, our enemies are taken care of, they're set at bay. Our relationships, we sit at a table and the table is full of food. The table is full of family, full of relationship. All those things that we talked about. Promised land living includes all those things. God says, in my kingdom, I require my vassals to be intentional and committed to trusting what I say. In the book of James, he talks, it's a book in the New Testament. James talks about how to follow Christ and what it means and how to deal with problems. James 1, verse 2 and 3, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Boy, have you ever heard anything more ridiculous than that? Consider it pure joy when you face struggles. You know, that's the first thing that I think about when I get in a disagreement with Jackie. I'm like, this is so fun. God is so good. It's like, that's like the last thing that I'm thinking about. I want to just walk out of the room or punch somebody. And yet, James tells us what? He says, consider it pure joy. Why in the world would James say such a ridiculous thing like that? Why would he challenge us to do something that is so unnatural? Because why? Difficulties test our faith. It's do you trust me? When we talk about all those things, seek first what? The kingdom of God. Not the answers to your problem. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. Unless you and I test something, we're not going to know its limits. Unless you and I test a relationship, I remember in a sick kind of way my own insecurity with my relationship with Jackie. I wanted to be married for life. And I saw my friends, even as by the time we got married, I was 26, I'd already seen friends get divorced, and I didn't want to be one of them. And I knew that I had issues. And so I think that in my subconscious, I was going to be the biggest jerk I could to her to see if she'd stick around. Obviously, we know the answer. She stuck around. But I remember thinking, is like, I remember realizing, oh my goodness, she really loves me. She loves me, broken me and healthy me. She doesn't love one better than the other. She doesn't like what my unhealthy Scott treats our relationship, but she loves me. That was just such a, God uses relationships. I believe in that. For me, marriage has been a super eye-opener to understand how God loves me. Because I've been a super jerk to God. And He still loves me. I remember having those conversations with God. There's that realization, like, wow, that's the way God loves me. Even when I don't even know I'm being a jerk, God still loves me completely. We don't know what's inside until it's tested. God says, will you trust me enough to let go of your security? Will you trust me enough to let go of your control? Will you trust me enough to take care of you better than you could ask or imagine? And it won't happen unless we let go of those things. James goes on, he continues at verse 5. what happens when we face those struggles, those things are, that are beyond our understanding, our comprehension of knowing when and what to do next. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Verse 6, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. I love that. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. If. That's funny to me. I lack wisdom. It's not if I lack wisdom. If you lack wisdom. That's why me and God, we're like constantly in conversation. So I'm saying, God, I don't know what to do. Even if I think I know what to do, sometimes it's the wrong thing. I need God's wisdom to aim me in the right directions, to ask different questions than I'm asking. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. What did Moses say to his congregation when they didn't know what to do? Go ask God. They had to go somewhere, right? They had to go. They had to travel. I mean, it had to be a big deal. It's like, I don't know what to do. I really don't know what to do. I've got to pack the donkey and we're going to load up and travel 20 miles, spend the night and wait in line for an answer. You know what's cool about the gospel? Is we don't have to do that anymore. God says, there is a place I'm going to show you where to go. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, He puts the Holy Spirit in us. The Spirit of Jesus. Was Jesus pretty wise? Yes. He puts a spirit of truth in us. A spirit of understanding. He says, I'm going to show you a place to go. Where is that place today? Right here. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, He puts His Holy Spirit in us. We've got Holy Spirit kind of wisdom that we get to ask, that we get to enjoy, that we get to listen to. James goes on to say, now when you get your answer, what? It says, don't be wishy-washy about the answer. What does Moses say? Don't turn to the right or turn to the left. He says, when I give you your answer, believe that I'm giving you your answer. Not doing what God says. Not accepting God's answers really is to reject God. When the Holy Spirit answers, says something to your heart that you know you should do and you don't do it, that's sin. Meaning, using sin is doing things that the way using things and using people the way God didn't intend and designed them to be used. It's like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Do not expect to receive anything that the Lord has given. Unstable in all you do. Does that sound like wisdom? That's not wisdom. And wisdom is stable, it's consistent, it's faithful, it's stuff you can trust. It's good, it's right, it's healing, it's hopeful, it's fulfilling. Let's continue. Verse 14 in Deuteronomy 17. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us, like all the nations around us. Be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. Verse 16, the king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to be read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of his law and these decrees. Verse 20. And not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. All those things that we look at, we see wisdom that we have to go seek out. We see not only when we that we have to seek it out, that when we get it, we have to accept it and walk fully in it. Moses goes on to describe that promised land living exercises God's wisdom and leadership. So you're taking this wisdom that you're learning about, and now you need to apply it to leadership. Moses says, when you decide you want a king, and they eventually decide that they want a king, they have to recognize that that leadership is appointed by God. It's got to be God's choice, not our choice. Why? Because we know, some of us are familiar with the verse in 1 Samuel 16, when David is the youngest boy who's not even noticed by his family, all of his brothers. And they go through all the brothers, and they said, oh, surely it's this guy. He's big, burly, you know, lineman, handsome. He said, that's got to be him. Nope, that's not him. What is he? God says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Those things that we look at, we can't see what somebody's going to be like, right? The testing of the faith. Things look really good and say, man, that's the guy. I'm going to hire that person. Or I'm going to be friends with this person. Or I'm going to put my trust in this person. And things fall apart because there's no character there. They look good on the outside because they know the right answers. Just like your kid, you say, how did school go today? The kid who knows the right answer say, went great. You have to go a further step and say, how did you do on your test? Did you remember to turn your homework in today? Well, no, not so good. I have to take a retake. We know the right answer to give, but it really doesn't reveal what's going on. Not only do they need to be God's choice, they need to be an Israelite, a recipient of God's promise. I see the context as we look in the New Testament from 2 Corinthians 6:14. 6:14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? He said, man, they need people with the same priority. They need to have understanding of why you're here, why they're living the way they are. Leadership not only is appointed by God, but leadership submits to God. Really, he says, this king needs to not be about building his own kingdom. He says, I don't want them to collect a lot of horses, because there's a danger of seeing that their horses gives them military power rather than who? Rather than God. Those things that you accumulate for your confidence. Egypt was the source of the horse supply, and so was a vulnerability to them backsliding and thinking that this is what life's about. But it's not. The king is not to have many wives. There's a danger of being drawn away from God, because God uniquely made us to be bound to our wives. I think about that old movie. I don't know if you remember. I think it's called My Big Fat Greek Wedding. And the wife says, the man is the head of the family, but the woman is the neck. She turns his head wherever she wants him to look. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. Women have incredible, wives have incredible power in our relationships. And there's a vulnerability to who we're married to. They're not to have much silver or gold, because there's a danger of seeing value and strength of wealth, our security, our happiness, our joy. It's like, I've got it all. It's handled. The king got rich because he taxed people and he demanded tribute from conquered nations. The king shouldn't exploit his office for his own gain. That's the kind of king you want. It's interesting, if you think about the king that we're aware of, as you read the Bible in history, which king was the grandest king of all? King Solomon. What was he known for? Wisdom, right? He was a really smart guy. He's a guy who's going to, you know, the baby died and the wife said, or the mom said, that's my baby. And the other one said, that's my baby. And he says, hey, bring a sword here. We'll cut them in half and give half to each of you. And the real mom said, what? Don't cut them in half. Give them to the other mom. And Solomon said, that's the real mom. That's the real mom. Wise. It's beyond our understanding. The Queen of Sheba came and said, man, the half of it hasn't been told to me. Your servants must be so jazzed to be in your company every day, to hear your wisdom, to hear what you say, to hear your insights, to learn from you. Amazing guy, God gifted with wisdom. What else is he known for? Did he have a few ponies in the barn? He had 12,000 horses with chariot cities to house them in. And part of his requirement was all the straw and feed to feed them. What else did he have? And I heard it. Wives. 300 wives. Not one or two or three. 300. And, excuse me if I get that backwards, 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's housekeepers with benefits. And he had riches beyond any other king on the earth. A king is to not to be leadership submitted to God is not just in these areas, but also to be submit himself personally to God's commands. What does it say? That he needs to go and write this stuff down for himself. He needs to copy the law for himself. As he copy it, so that it just goes from the paper to his mind, to his heart, so that every decision that he renders is right out of God's word, said, no, this is the right thing to do. Because he's looking, said, I'm praying to God for wisdom. I'm going to accept his wisdom. I'm going to walk out his wisdom. He applies his commands to his leadership. He's faithful to follow God's laws in every decision he makes. And when he applies it to his life, he begins to grow a fear for God and a reverence for God. He said, God, I didn't think you knew what you're talking about, but you, I've experienced you. I've experienced your wisdom. I've experienced your understanding. It's so important. I think about my flippant answers I give sometimes to problems when God says, wait. And as I get older, I've actually started to wait. And I see it, and I do better a job of doing just what God says. And I see the blessing of that in my relationships. I see the blessing of that in the peace of my home. I see the blessing of that with my family. I see the blessing of that with you guys. To have relationships that's wholesome, that's healthy, that's encouraging, that's teachable to me and it's teachable to you. I love when the psalmist writes in Psalms 119, it's a whole, it's 176 verses long, about God's laws. He says, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Can he say that? I'm not going to neglect your word. It's because he's experienced God's wisdom. Say, this is life. I'm going to see God's kingdom and his righteousness first, and it's going to take care of the rest. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me and teach me your law. I want to be taught. I want to continue to grow. There's stuff I'm doing right now that I'm unaware of is damaging my family. What? You're the pastor. You should have it all figured out, Scott. No, there's sin. There are blind spots that I have that I don't even realize is messing things up. And I'm saying, God, will you teach me? Would you open your word to me and help me see things that I'm not seeing right now? And because when I know that I do, I'm going to experience promised land living. I can count that. My son did DNA testing with a company called 23andMe. You guys know what that is? That's where you submit a saliva, I think they take. And then they can say, hey, here's your genealogy. Here's where you come from. Here's your ancestors. Well, one of the, you know, I'm not going to debate the right and the wrongness. It should be just really cool. As you know, they've caught criminals that way, that were your next-door neighbor and my next-door neighbor. But he's gotten, we were riding in the car up to Hubbard, to up north outside of Woodburn, to go to a pumpkin patch for Jackie's birthday celebration. Everybody came over, and we went out to go get some pumpkins and have some cider and watch the kids just enjoy being together. We're on our way up there, and he gets a message on 23andMe. He says, hey, we're related. He goes, do you know? And she says, Clark. Clark was my dad. And I happened to be in the car. And I said, yeah, that's my cousin. And so he texts back, yeah, that's my dad's cousin. And he says, and his brother's name was John. Yeah, that was his younger brother. And I know my four cousins, Joyce, Clark, Diana, and John. John's my age. He died probably at, I'm going to say 48, maybe 50. Okay, I'm older than that, by the way. His older brother was addicted to drugs. My uncle, their dad, killed himself as this cousin, second cousin of my son, when she was 8 years old. And she says, I never got to know that side of the family. I just think about, I hesitate. You can't make Christianity a rule. In other words, it's not you do this, this, and this, you get this. Okay? But there are principles that God promises about promised land living. He says, if you seek me first, I'm going to give you stuff that you can't imagine. In college, I did a family tree for myself and all my cousins. And without an exception, there was a stark difference between families that followed after the Lord and ones that didn't. It doesn't mean there wasn't divorce in the families that did. There's divorce. But you look at who's living for the Lord. The ones that maybe have gotten divorced over here in a family that followed after the Lord, they're still following after the Lord. And their relationships are being redeemed. The ones who didn't, they have nothing to do with God. They've got kids. And again, you can't make a fast rule, but you got kids who have kids at 17, which is difficult. They've got second and third marriages. They got drug addiction. They've got, hear me. There's just a lot of brokenness. It doesn't mean Christianity, you don't have brokenness. But hear me, there is a difference. When you measure it out, there is a difference. And I'm trying to communicate to that my kids. It's like how you live with your little ones that you have in your house right now matters. There is a blessing. God's got promised land living for you that you get to experience as you seek him out first. And he'll take care of all this other stuff. I used to say, and I was more often, but I'll say it again. I am so thankful for the prayers I prayed that God didn't answer. Because we don't know even what we want. I finally came to the point and said, God, would you tell me what I want? I don't even know what I want. I don't even know what I'll satisfy. And God says, just take care of this little thing here. I said, but man, that looks a lot more fun over there, God. That looks more successful. That looks more fruitful. That looks like I have a better future. He said, let go of that. Just do this over here. But God, why would you want me to let go of that? Don't you want me to be happy? Don't you want me to be successful? No, let go of that. Just do this over here. And I do this over here begrudgingly at times. And yet I go down the road here and I say, wow, that would have led me to divorce. That would have led me away from God. And this led me to blessing. But I did it out of faith, not because I could see around the corner. God says, trust me. Trust me. I'm the one who gives wisdom. I'm the one who gives life. He's able. This king, he needs to be humble and not allow his position to go to his head by thinking he's better than anyone else, or that God's law don't apply to him. These are rules of longevity. Moses ends, he says, then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. You know, we don't want to jump really quick. We can understand God's hand on the Israelites. But the better we understand God's hand on the Israelites is better understanding his God's hand on us, his children. And we get to enjoy him. We get to experience him. We get to experience all those other things. I describe it as trying to get your going and get your own blessing. If you try to get your own blessing, it gets stinky and sour. If you wait for God's blessing, it's better than you could ask or imagine. But it requires us to say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to seek your kingdom and your righteousness first. Orlando, Marissa, would you guys come up and close us? We're going to go back and sing Your Promises Never Fail.